All right, men, we'll go ahead and get started. Welcome. We're going to talk about parenting. Father in heaven, thank you for these men, for the opportunity to talk about raising children in a way that fears you and honors you, Lord. Pray in the name of Jesus that you would just speak during our time. Holy Spirit, accomplish what you would like. Pray, Father, your will would be done in the name of Jesus, that you'd be glorified in all things. Amen. My name is John Kelsey. It's my son, Josiah Max Kelsey. I did say Josiah Max Kelsey. I named Josiah after my old college roommate and Max Barnett. I figured that was a pretty good name combination. So we're going to hear from Josiah here in just a minute or two. Your handout says, becoming the father that Jesus wants you to be. But this is basically the idea of parenting. And it doesn't matter whether you have sons or daughters or both or no children or you just love kids and you're here. We want to look at the scriptures a little bit today. We want to talk about some practical things about how we can raise children that love Jesus. Why don't we just kind of jump in? My wife and I, Jen, were pretty recent NAV staff. We came on board in July of last year. Prior to that, we'd spent 19 years on two different campuses making disciples with students. It was a great, great journey. But as we continued to send out young men and women from our university ministry into local churches, into the workplace, we saw that so many of them were struggling to contextualize what we were teaching at the campus and in the university for the next 30 or 40 years of their life. And so many of these 20s were not engaging the local church well, were struggling, just with the difficult transitions. So we just felt like the timing was right and the call of God was clear to join the NAV20s mission. It's one of the newer missions of the Navigators. But the purpose, again, to help these young men and women coming out of the military, coming out of the university, or they're in that age bracket and they really want their lives to count for the Lord. You know the demographics as well as I do. So many of these 20s really having a crisis of faith. It's just a real time of transition for them, for both men and women. So my wife and I have, along with Doug and Judy Fisher and some other friends, trying to do some work in the Oklahoma City Metro to help these young men and women walk with God and be lifelong disciple makers. We're learning a lot. We're stubbing our toe here and there. But it's been fun, hasn't it, Doug? Amen. Just getting to know a really great group of people. And I know you're from all over probably the country, but in our neck of the woods in the Oklahoma City Metro, these 20s, some are churched, some aren't. They're from all over the United States, too. They've come to Oklahoma City for jobs. They came for grad school. Or they just kind of found themselves here. And they're looking for something of value. And part of that is parenting. And we do have some young couples with children. And they're asking questions about how to really raise their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So what I thought would be good, and he's a much better speaker than me anyway, is to invite my son to come up. He's going to share a minute or two. And then we're going to do a little mock interview. And then we'll go from there. So son, come on up. Tell him about yourself.
Well, as you guys have been drawn, my name is Josiah Max Kelsey. I am 13 years old. I'm currently in the 8th grade at a private Christian classical school. It's called the Academy, or formerly known as Veritas, if anybody knows it from that name. It started out kind of 3 days, so most of my homework days during elementary school was go to school 2 days, and then at home would be doing homework with my mom or a tutor, because most of the time my mom wasn't feeling well and my dad was off working with students. So he would usually get maybe a freshman or a senior maybe of a girl that my mom was discipling or had previously just been discipling to help me with schoolwork. And then as I got into high school, almost in high school, I'm in 5A now, so most of my homework is done at school, but that still gives me time to, when I'm home, if I don't have enough homework, I'll go to NAV20s. It's what my parents, it's what they call the group for on Tuesday nights. So, yeah, I've had a really good time growing up with students, going to so many different student activities, being around students most every day of my life until I was about last year. And so now I'm kind of still with the same type of people that we were with students-wise, just a little bit older.
Son, would you mind telling very quickly how you came to know the Lord?
Yes, I've been in church my whole life, and my parents and my grandparents and most everybody around me is always, you know, a Christian, telling me about God and everything. And so whenever I was in church, I thought kind of, you know, like, hey, I practically am this because, I mean, I go to church and I know all these things about it. I read the Bible and I memorize verses and stuff, but I didn't really completely understand that you had to actually confess and actually actively believe in Jesus every single day to be a complete Christian. And so whenever I was about 6, I finally got some of the answers to those questions, and I decided to become a Christian outside of the barbershop with my dad for getting a haircut. So,
Well, son, that's a great story. I remember, actually, I think he was a little younger than that even, and he would tell me at the age of 3 that things like Jesus taught him how to tie a shoe. I don't really know what to do with that information. I didn't know if I should be excited or confused. I chose confused because even though for many of you, you're trying to be very intentional as parents with your young children in the home, and you want to convey the gospel. What I did not want to do as a good Southern Baptist minister was affirm a false decision in Christ, whereas Josiah was just basically riding on the coattails the faith of his parents. My father had been a pastor. Jen's grandfather was her pastor. And both Jen and I had struggled early on with trying to decide, is this really my faith or is it somebody else's? So when he's making these kind of comments to me, he's always been pretty precocious, very verbal, takes after his mother. I got some counsel from Max and Sandra Barnett, actually. They said, anytime your child wants to talk about Jesus, you need to be excited. And so you just encourage and listen and smile. And if it doesn't make theological sense, you know, Kevin, right? You just go with it. And so that's what we did. We just affirmed him and wanted to be in an environment where the gospel was very clear and memorizing verses. We did get a haircut down at the university barbershop, and we were coming back out to my vehicle, and Josiah was just saying, you know, so how do you very specifically become a Christian? And I just went through, it's like your ABCs, son. You know your ABCs? You know, sure, Dad, right? Just talking about how you have to admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He lived a perfect life, came, he was a sacrifice for you and me. But our sin put him on a cross. He took the penalty of sin. But if we will confess our sins and commit our lives to Jesus, he'll forgive us our sin and we're new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We were just having a conversation. I didn't really know at the time that he was actually kind of going through all that with me until he told me later, yeah, Dad, that's what I needed to know. I'm a Christian. Well, since he was a little young, I was going to be very careful. And so we just encouraged him. I don't know if you remember, son, but he starts talking to all the kids in our neighborhood about Jesus. And I kind of was eavesdropping, and so was his mother. They were out in the backyard. There's a little corner. He had a little sandbox. I think you might have just turned 6. And I hear he's preaching to some of his friends in the neighborhood, this little sandbox. And I found out later he would corner him, his little childhood friends down there, and he would witness to him. And one of his friends named Buddy, he's back there praying to receive Christ at the little sandbox. And I was like, man, he's more comfortable sharing his faith at 6 than I am at 44.
Well, you have to understand that I told him very forcefully that if you did not become a Christian, you were going to hell and it would be very painful and you would hate it. The tears like, oh.
So he's definitely preaching the law, you know. This isn't free grace. I can just say as his father, I know you feel the same way about your children. They're wonderful and perfect and smart. The truth is that's not always true. But I really do believe that God did do something in him. We didn't baptize right away. I wanted to wait until he was just bugging me about it every week. And we baptized him probably when you were 8 or 9 to really make sure that this was a legitimate conversion. But I wanted to ask you 3 very quick questions. Okay, son? He hasn't told me what he's going to say, so this is new for me. Son, what is something specific that you remember that me or your mom, we both, that we did for you or to you as you were growing up that really encouraged you or helped you?
I think this also kind of plays into one thing later, but also, I mean, just seeing my parents day to day, talking with students, having them in our house, serving them, that really, you know, made me really want to think like, well, my parents are doing it, that I can do that, because they were in our house every week. We were always giving them food. We were I mean, and just seeing my parents, like, talking to them face to face, which even now, like, yeah, sure, I can do a FaceTime call, but it's really more normal for me to have a face-to-face conversation, to talk verbally, not much on the phone or text.
Okay, so just seeing us be very direct with students or people in our home, actively serving them, that really spoke to you. You were watching that all along. Mm-hmm. Okay, I just thought you were running around being crazy.
Well, that was there too.
Let me ask another question. What's something, so we modeled that, what's something that we did actually initiate with you specifically that really encouraged you or that you that really stands out to you as you were growing up?
My mom was really big, and so did my dad too, but mostly from my mom was like singing songs with verses, like getting a verse that's good and then making up a tune for it. She did it for my school, for me.
Be kind and loving to each other, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and loving to each other, Ephesians 4:32.
That's right!
I can still, like, just right now, go off with some of those verses that, when I was little, I probably didn't even understand what they were saying. But I knew the tune. And so now I can think back and go, well, Mom and Dad helped me with tunes and songs and, you know, always tell me to get up and jump around and do this with homework. And you can still do it today with just, like, basic test answers questions.
Okay. I did marry over my head, like I'm sure every one of you did too. My wife is a musician. She was trained as a music educator. So she really had a high value and initiated on her own to really connect with Josiah on different sensory levels, understanding that we all learn differently in this room. Some of y'all really resonate with this kind of lecture format. Others, you're frustrated this whole conference because you really don't learn in the way that the information is being communicated. But that's a dominant model. Maybe you're more tactile, it's physical for you. Like Jim Downing was saying, it's more question and answer. You want to be more interactive. But my wife understood that she had a little boy that was very precocious and energetic and verbal. So she wanted to connect the gospel to him in a lot of different delivery systems. Third question, what's something that we didn't do well or we're not doing or haven't done or you miss as far as with me or your mom or both?
Well, this one was kind of, I had to think about this for a while because, I mean, our amazing parents, of course. And I have to say that. But my mom has been sick for most of my life, and even now she still has her days whenever she's not feeling that great. But whenever I was really little, you know, my dad would be working, and my mom would either be resting or laying in the chair, you know, too, not really feeling well enough to, you know, like, go outside and throw a ball around, or, like, I would be in soccer competitions, and so, yeah, I mean, I was happy that my grandparents came and watched me and took me there, but usually Dad had some type of student thing on the weekends, and Mom wasn't feeling well, so, I mean, yeah, I got to hang out with my grandparents a lot, but, I mean, I wish I kind of got to do more, like, activity-wise things, even though I did plenty of other type of things.
Well, I appreciate you being honest, son. Thank you. Why don't you have a seat, okay? Yeah. My wife does have some chronic illness, and maybe that's part of your story, maybe it's not, but you can just see how I make my living by the gospel. You might be an engineer, but just men, we get so drawn and defined by what we do. And it's for the best of intentions, providing, right? Someone's got to pay that mortgage, all those things. But it's interesting from the perspective of our children, how do they see us engaging them? And are we around? Are we spending the time with them we need to? So that's convicting. My father didn't do a great job of that with me. And I think so many of us as dads, we model what was done for us. Remember Luke 6:40? You will reproduce after your own kind. You're not going to be above your teacher. So as a student in life, trying to understand marriage and family, most of us, our default setting was what was modeled in our home, whether it was good or bad. We don't even realize we're doing it. So I think there's probably some of that in me. I'm a driven personality. I have a workaholic tendency. And I can spend many, many hours working. And it's for the good of my son. But I'm not with my son like I need to be. So maybe if there's anything else you hear, you know, men, are you willing to go back before the Lord? Maybe even ask your children, if they're old enough to communicate this to you, talk honestly with your wife. Are you being there? Are you present modeling a love for the home and for your sons and your daughters, and still being a good provider and a protector as you need to be. Well, why don't we look at this handout for a little bit? And we're going to talk for a little while, and there'll be some ample time for Q&A too. I looked on Discipleship Library about a week ago. I counted 202 messages on parenting from everybody from Gene Ward to George Sanchez. I mean, any kind of heavy hitter, both male or female, in kind of the navigator world, those messages are on Discipleship Library. This is free. I'm a broken record. Every workshop I teach, I go and I always count the messages. Number one, because then it kind of humbles me that I'm not going to tell anything that's not been already said about parenting today. But you can be discipled by some of the most godly men and women in Christianity for the last 60 years. They're right there at your fingertips. So you could listen to a message a week for 4 years, dads, husbands, and have a phenomenal impact on your family. So guess what? That convicts me to go back and listen to some of these messages again. And there's just so many new ones I haven't heard yet. So guys, go to Discipleship Library. It is the largest Christian message library in the world. And it's free. It's for you and for your benefit. If you're trying to help another dad or another young husband, you need to direct them there too. So they can double dip. They can learn from you. And then they can have, you know, Jim Downing challenge them as well. That's some good leverage, right, fellas? Well, I thought maybe what we could do is just take a little bit of time, and we need to do some Bible study. I think there's so many great books out about parenting, and there's a lot of pop psychology. We need to go to the perfect book. We need to go to the Word of God. And I want us to see how there's a couple of really good examples of parenting, particularly the role of a father. How many of you all are familiar with Jonadab? Anybody ever heard of Jonadab in the book of Jeremiah? Really remarkable guy. I stumbled upon him a number of years ago, and I studied him and have spent time understanding what the impact that one man had in his family. And I kind of want to kind of cast before you in our little time that we have together that men, you can be a Jonadab for your family. You can set in motion a spiritual momentum that can have generational impact. Now, some of you, like me, come out of real brokenness in your families. Abuse, neglect, alcohol, divorce, worse. And so you're going to be a dad, or you're a dad now, and in the back of your mind there's a fear of, I don't want to be like my dad. You can break shackles of sin, generational sin, and you can have a new start to your family and a new legacy that's based in a way that glorifies the Lord and reflects the Scripture. I'm a testament to that. I love my father. He's been to Keymans. We didn't have a great relationship. He was victimized by generational sin, and that found itself at my feet when I was Josiah's age. But by the grace of God, our relationship is fundamentally different because of some training I had from some godly men who challenged me about being a godly dad. So let's look at Jonadab real quick. You know, Jonadab was a Kenite. We see that in Numbers chapter 10, Judges 1, 1 Chronicles 2. The Kenites were not originally part of the covenant. They were not covenant people. When the Israelites were roaming in the wilderness, they saw that God had his hand on these Hebrews. And they wisely said, you know, we can receive a share of this blessing of these covenant people if we can ally ourselves with them. So Jonadab was a zealous worshiper of God. And he actually helped Jehu cleanse the prophets of Baal from the land during King Ahab's influence. You can see that in 2 Kings. So now we kind of fast forward to Jeremiah chapter 35, and we see that Jonadab is on his deathbed. His children, his family, they're around him, and he starts to issue kind of some commands, maybe basically like his last will and testament to his family. And I think it's remarkable. Would somebody feel comfortable in very quickly reading Jeremiah chapter 35? Verses 6 and 7. Read it loud, please.
You want me to stand up?
Sure, Nathan.
But they said, we will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons forever. You shall not build a house, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one. But in tents you shall dwell all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn.
Thank you, Nathan. Here's Jonadab. He's in this kind of this Kenite tribe, and it's the family of Rechab, the Rechabites. And on his deathbed, he makes some pronouncements to his children and his children's children. Very quickly, what were some of the things that Jonadab admonished them to do going forward? It's in your handout if you need to. Yeah.
Not drink wine.
Thank you, Michael. That's right. You know, be a teetotaler. That's kind of an interesting discussion in, you know, American Christianity today about alcohol. Why do you think it was that he admonished his family not to drink? I'm just curious. Well, my opinion is, you disagree or agree, it's up to you, but I think that he understood, he'd probably witnessed firsthand excess, the lack of control. We know Ephesians 5:18, great verse. Okay, don't be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I don't think he was saying that alcohol in and of itself was sin, but if his family and the future generations were given to strong drink, and that was a real part of their life, it could create conflict with the Israelites. And if there's ever conflict, which side is his family going to be on? Well, they're going to be on the wrong side. They're basically living as guests among the Hebrews. I think it's interesting. Anything else that he admonished his family to do?
Don't build a house.
Yeah. Why do you think he said that? Any ideas? When you look at the past, go ahead, I'm sorry.
I read ahead, so I have some ideas.
Okay, that's fine. You can cheat. We love that here.
His tents were simple homes.
That's right. So again, just being really practical. Here's his father speaking to the future generations. He's saying, if you live simply, you're mobile. So if the Hebrews have to pack up again, you can go with them. And you're not getting in love with your stuff. And there won't be jealousy between the Hebrews and you. Look at these Rechabites and the big houses they have. We ought to just take them and kick them out. See? So fly beneath the radar. Stay sober. Live simply. Really interesting, isn't it? You can see there in your handout that Jonadab was convinced it was really much easier to live a godly life as a nomad than a settled life in the cities. Because he knew from his own experience of watching the people, the covenant people, that the trappings of life, the materialism, the hustle and bustle, the rush, the commitment to be successful can lead to compromise and open the door for immorality and idolatry. He wasn't saying that this is a prescription that everybody needs to do all the time, but because his people were living there at the pleasure of the Hebrews, let's keep our nose clean. Let's not get distracted. Let's be winsome so we can stay in the land, so we can share in the covenant blessing of God the Father. It's also interesting that point number 3 there on page 1, Jonadab did not ask for an oath or a vow. He also did not institute a penalty if his children or the generations to follow did not follow his commands. So again, he wasn't being legalistic. He's saying, I would think this is a great idea. You should do this for your safety. He asked them to conform to the disciplined lifestyle that he himself had given himself to, because he wanted to preserve the character of the family. Page 2. Jonadab wanted his descendants to remember they were not Israelites. They had no inheritance legally in the promised land. So they had to be extra hard workers. They had to remain above reproach because they didn't have a legal participation in the covenant. So they didn't want anything to threaten the sweetheart deal that they had to be able to live in the land. Number 6, he wanted to promote a spirit of peace between the descendants and the Israelites. Because again, if there's ever conflict, the Rechabites were out. We can go fast forward in just a few more verses in chapter 35. Would somebody read verses 12 through 19, please? Stand up, maybe read it good and loud.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go and tell the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, will you not learn a lesson and obey my words, declares the Lord? Jehonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his descendants not to drink wine, and this command has been kept. To this day they do not drink wine, because they obey their forefathers' command. But I have spoken to you again and again, and you have not obeyed me. Again and again I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given to you and your ancestors. But you have not paid attention or listened to me. The descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out the command their forefather gave them, but these people have not obeyed me. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounced against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer.
that Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command of your forefather Jehonadab, and have followed all his instructions, and have done everything he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a descendant to serve me."
Amen. "You'll never lack a man to stand before me always." I love that. So the context, it's 300 years later. Jehonadab is dead and gone. The Babylonians have invaded Judah. So the Rechabites, because of war, imminent war, they leave their tents and they move within the city walls for protection. So again, it's just an example that this wasn't some kind of, you know, forced, rigid legalism. You have to live in a tent no matter what. Practically, it was in their best interest as a family to move within the city walls. The Babylonians are raging. So Jeremiah, now prophet of Israel, he says, "I'm going to test this family. Since they've left their tents to come into the city, are they willing to compromise in some other areas too?" So remember, he puts wine before them and says, "Please drink." And they say no. So here we are now, several generations later, this family has the wisdom to make decisions to protect themselves as a family, their spiritual lineage, and yet they don't have to compromise completely. Some compromise is good, but not all of it. And because of their faithfulness, even when the nation itself is under judgment for their lack of faithfulness, so Jeremiah, I think under the leadership of the Spirit, he uses the Rechabites as an example of, here is a family that for 300 years has followed the dying wishes of a patriarch. This isn't the law. These are recommendations. They're not following them out of a sense of legalism, but it has blessed their family. It's protected them. Nation, you're being invaded because of your immorality and your idolatry. You've had the prophets. You've had the law given to you. And you won't faithfully discharge the clear commands of God. But here's this family following the wishes of a dead man 300 years ago. Why can the Rechabites do this and be blessed? And we have the truth. We're God's covenant people and we're not being faithful. It's just a powerful, powerful lesson to the nation of their disobedience and the pending judgment from God. So the Rechabites were being faithful to a very finite man, Jehonadab. But the Israelites are being disobedient to an infinite God. You're thinking, what does this have to do with being a dad? Well, I think anytime you try to understand a passage, and there's just so much, we could spend 2 or 3 hours just really studying and ripping these verses apart. There's kind of an arch when we have in Jeremiah chapter 35, this passage was written for these people at that time as a clear context. And we need to understand what was happening in Jeremiah chapter 35. But whether Kevin is preaching, you know, this, you know, Sunday at Martha Road, or, you know, we're leading small groups in our churches, wherever you are spiritually, you've got to understand the initial context. But then there's an arch to today. And we've got a distance of geography and culture and language and so many. How do we make a practical application to this real event that happened to where we are today? And so there at the bottom of page 2, here's some conclusions. And I think it's being faithful to the text. Jehonadab wanted his descendants to avoid the entanglements of the world. Dads, are you leading your children and your spouses into a lifestyle of purity? Does that mean you need to give up alcohol and go live in a tent? No. The principle. The Rechabites were committed to living a simple lifestyle, not given to materialism and excess, staying sober-minded so they could continue under the blessing of God. We have the Spirit of God within us as followers of Christ. We're part of the local church. We are new covenant people. We're closer to those Israelites than we ever were the Rechabites. We're not strangers. We're God's children. So dads, as the head of your home, how are you leading your family in a lifestyle of purity and integrity? Or do you compromise when maybe you shouldn't? Jehonadab asked his descendants to not drink wine. In context, dads, are you teaching your children Will you teach your children to willfully deny a lawful pleasure so that they don't fall into excess? Or are you seeing, even in your own life, you try to push it as far as you can go? It's legal. Is it beneficial? Those kind of questions that all of us have struggled with. Well, Jonadab, and he wanted his family to pull back from trying to find the fence in everything and instead walk in sobriety and humility before a holy God. And here in the last page, we'll talk in a specific way to apply this when it comes to media and technology. Now, maybe for you, it might be alcohol. Personally, it is for me. I started out drinking younger than Josiah, drank for a long time, had a period of about 20 some odd years where didn't touch a drop, got reacquainted recently, and I found out it is not a good thing for me. I'm one of these guys, I can't have alcohol in my life. It's just not good for me. It's destructive. So I don't know what it might be for you, but you know what your old demons are or those temptations for your life that are distraction. And remember, this is a great discipleship principle. What you do in moderation, your disciples and your children, they'll do in excess. They might outdo you. That can have a positive application. If you have a heart for people, a heart for evangelism, heart for worship, heart for the Word of God. It can have a negative application. OU football, if that's an idol, well, what's being communicated to your kids? I see some orange. OSU football, okay, you know. It's all good here. Or the Thunder, I don't know. Or your golf game. Those aren't bad things. But what are you communicating to your children as far as balance, moderation, sobriety, so it's not destructive? You don't want to damage your testimony. And then I think this is where the rubber meets the road for John Kelsey. The Rechabites obeyed Jonadab's commands. This is number 3. Even though they were not morally obligated to do so. He wasn't a prophet. It wasn't the command of God. How much more cautious should we be, men of God, in obeying the stated commands of Scripture? Do we fear the Word of God? Are we consumed with being holy and above reproach in the way we do business, the way we relate to our wives and our children? Because they are watching far more than we know. So you can have spiritual lineage by just, number 1, being a man that loves the Word and fights to be consistent to put Jesus first in your family. Now, very quickly, I want to take just a couple of minutes and look at something in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then we're going to get into some practical application and questions, okay? We know that in the Old Testament, the majority of the vision for making disciples was within context of families, specifically parents to their children. Even today in the Middle East, every community has a father. It has a strong patriarchal bent. Now, some of this I kind of wish was true here in the United States. In the Middle East, the father is supreme. I kind of wish, you know, dads were more supreme around this country. The authority of the father in the Middle East is handed down to the oldest son. Children, listen to this, son. Children gave great honor to their dad. They greeted their father by kissing his hand. They would stand before their father in an attitude of humility, awaiting his command. Fellas, wouldn't you love that?
No,
you know?
I sit down.
See? I tell you what. But there was a major emphasis in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and even modern day Middle East, which for many of them, they are not coming from a Christian worldview. But even in Islam, you see some of this, the elevation of the father and the respect of children. In the Jewish home, it was supposed to be a school and the parents were the teachers. There was worship in the home. There was a home altar where children were taught about sin, God's holiness, and approaching the Lord through sacrifice. Then when we get into the New Testament period, we have the synagogue and the new temple, the second temple. There was worship in the home, and then it would go be expressed on a regular basis at the synagogue, maybe once a year where they would go to the temple. The law was taught very clearly. There was a real emphasis on thanksgiving in the home, giving gratitude to the Father. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, are a few wonderful verses that I'm going to challenge you dads this weekend, for sure, but this time next week. I want you to go back and read through Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. In Hebrew, that literally means to hear. And this is by far probably the most important piece of family discipleship that we see in the Old Testament. Would somebody take just a moment? Well, let's do it this way. Would you take a moment and just read to yourselves Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. The Shema. Verse 4 was really considered the creed of Judaism. It was central to their faith. Everybody would memorize this. Families would memorize Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. A Jewish man would learn from his father what God is like, and then that would be passed on to the son. Fellas, you also have that same responsibility with your daughters today. Just a passage that I put on your notes, you need to highlight and go back and read Psalm 78, 1 through 7. We see five generations. So we actually see spiritual generations, multiplication happening from family discipleship. I've given my life to vocational ministry. I know some of you all serve in your local church in a staff role. Praise God for the church. But fellas, don't you dare abdicate the discipleship of your children to somebody else. What they get in Sunday school or youth group is wonderful, but that can't take the place for you leading your children spiritually, first and foremost. We're accountable to God for that. I think that's a challenge that some of us have. We work long hours, we're tired, or maybe we just don't feel that confident, honestly. We don't want to mess something up. So I'm going to leave it to the experts down at First Baptist whatever, or community church wherever, and they're going to handle all of the training for our children. Your children need to see you walk with God in the home, and you have a responsibility to figure out a way to disciple your children, even when they're very young. It's crucial. So dads, teach your children about the character of God. Moving on. Dads, commit to ingraining a deep love for God in your children. How do you commit that to them? You model it. Kevin in his workshop is talking about MALW. M-A-L-W. You want to model that you love Jesus more than anything or anybody else. Your family is not an idol. For some people it is. Your marriage is not an idol. Okay? I think sometimes with the best of intentions, we put wives and children even above our walk with God. You can't lead spiritually if that's happening. You need to love Jesus for you to the total utmost that you can. And lead your family to do the same. Now, some of you all have tremendous wives. They run circles around you when it comes to walk with God. My wife can memorize verses in her sleep. It takes me months to get down. I remember when we first got married, I asked her about her quiet time journal. She's like writing books. I get a grunt, you know, or a nod in my time with the Lord that I'm writing down. I'm just like, good, you know, I was so intimidated. Sandra Barnett discipled her. You know, Max did not take the time to disciple me when I was at OU. So I always felt like I was the player to be named later, you know, in a trade. It doesn't matter if you feel confident or not. You have the mandate to love Jesus and model that in the home. Oh, that's crucial because your children will see that. And you see there in verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, 6, I think this is beautiful that we know that in the local synagogues, they would put a drop of honey on the Torah. They would teach children to kiss that drop of honey. And it's the idea that we know from the Word of God in Psalm 19 that your Word is like, it's sweeter than honey, right? The honey of the comb. And so there's this love for the Word of God and the things of God that are modeled by you, dads. Do your children taste the Word from your life? Do they drink deep of the Scriptures because of you? This convicts me. I need to be in the Word for John Kelsey. I also need to be in the Word and loving Jesus because I want my son to be in the Word and love Jesus. Verse 7, this idea of teaching diligently. In the original language, it's the idea of sharpening a sword for battle. I love that. Come on, men, right? Good battle, right? We love war movies for a reason. We're warriors. So are you raising your children under your guidance and care, teaching them gently and diligently, preparing them for the spiritual battle that is to come. Part of that sharpening is sharpening their character and confronting wrong ideas, wrong beliefs, lovingly in the Word of God. So there on page 4, are you willing to pay a price to listen and observe your children? You've got to be able to do that. You have to spend time around them. I know you'll work long hours. I know you're tired at the end of the day. You just want to watch some TV and eat and go to bed. But it's so crucial that you sacrifice and pay a price, and the Lord will give you wisdom and get some men in your life to hold you accountable, to spend time with your kids, not just teaching them how to throw a ball, which you need to do, or to listen to your daughter while she talks about her, you know, her dolls, which you need to do. But paying a price to spend time with your children, to observe them, so you can better speak the Word of God over their life. This requires a lot of time. You need to know your kids better than anybody else. That's the idea. You lead by example. I want to challenge you to forge your own spiritual reminders that trigger looking to the Father in your own home. The way this was done in a traditional Jewish household, they had the mezuzah. That's that little wooden or clay, if you remember Ben-Hur, right there by the door. And they would put a little copy of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, in that little vial. And every time Charlton Heston would walk in or out of the house, he would kiss his hand and touch it. So a good friend of mine is a missionary in Israel, and he had given me a couple years ago a mezuzah. It's great. I put it by our front door, and people might think we're Jewish, but we're not. I serve a Jewish king. But it's a great reminder every time I walk out that door. We're a Christian family, and the Word of God has power and authority over us. And so, I don't know if you need to get a real mezuzah and put it up on the wall, but what are some ways that you can build spiritual reminders into your family, but the power of the Word of God and the importance of discipleship for your children? Do you have spiritual family traditions? Very quickly, anybody? A couple you want to shout out? Spiritual family tradition that maybe it's been passed down to you or you've instituted.
Nehemiah rocks.
Okay.
Things that God
bless. Amen. It's a great idea. Fellas, rip these off. Your wife will think you're a rock star, okay? What else? It's a spiritual family reminder that you use.
Jamie, we're just reading the word together, all four of us in our kids' bed.
Wow. Praise God. Man, there's just no substitute for that. What a great word. Just, you know, finding a time maybe before they go to bed, reading with them. Amen. Whew. Letting them ask questions, you know. What's that mean, Dad? Anybody else want to share one?
Like you and your wife have done, scripture memory through song.
Yeah. They convicted me about my own lack of review sometimes. That's right. We do pray with both. My wife and I separately pray with Josiah each night before he goes to bed. There's very specific things. I've been praying over him since before he was born. And I just want to speak those things over him and just pray those things over him. Specifically, they'd be a man of conviction, integrity, conviction, and purity. I might have repeated one, but there's four of them. And so, man, that's really important. I want those things built into my son because I spent 19 years working with other people's sons who are now they're in their, you know, late teens, early 20s, and they don't know anything about conviction. They're not men of purity. They don't have integrity. You know, they're struggling. So I want to try to nip that in the bud, like Barney Fife used to say, right? Early on, by speaking those things over my son, praying those things over my son, and then that puts pressure on me. How do I model? How do I disciple him in that? A couple other things, and we're going to transition. Pay a price. Talk to your spouse. Brainstorm. Look, you might try something for a year or two and then you move on to something else. But are you being intentional about building some of these things into your family? And again, fellas, don't abdicate the spiritual instruction in the home to the local church, that's a supplement, or to your spouse. You need to take an active role in discipling your children. Let's come down to the application part. I got another assignment to you, so I want you to kind of go back and spend some more time in Jeremiah 35, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then here in the end of page 4, we just have some practical applications. Yes, brother?
The sharing the spiritual insights with your son,
mm-hmm.
and reading to him, excuse me, sir, they will benefit you tremendously and it's your son you're trying to help. So son, be aware. He's telling you this is for your good. That's not the complete truth. The complete truth is it'll help Daddy just as much as it helped you.
Yes, sir.
You can't reproduce what you aren't. And so if you... Oh, I know it doesn't. I know it doesn't. And so there is, it's like with any discipling relationship. And these are the most important with our children. Your children are going to know if you're faking. They're going to know if your prayer life is not intimate and with someone that you deeply care about. And so absolutely, as we're working with our children and pouring into them, God's going to speak through them back to you and challenge you with things, great questions and insights. It really helps you as a man to be the man that God wants you to be. We're going to have some more time for Q&A here. Let's just very quickly look at some practical things that you can do. And what I've done is you see a little hash mark by each one of these. I thought I was going to give you all these verses, and I thought, no, that wouldn't be any fun. So I want you to go home, again, the next couple of weeks, and work through every one of these points under the application section, and you come up with the verses that speak to this. Because then that'd be something for you to memorize, something that you could share with your wife and your children. Men, you need to make a plan. And as men, we are created by God to protect and to provide. That's our primary function. So, men, go to the Word, spend time, get a concordance. And what's a great verse on protection? Do you have a home that is safe? Men, are you protecting your home? We can't take that for granted. Are you protecting your family physically? Does your family feel safe? School. We've chosen to put our son in a classical school. My wife has a long background in public education. We're not against public school. You need to make up your own minds about that for your family. But regardless, are you an active participant in your children's education? Not just spiritually, but secular education. Whatever way you choose to do that. Are you protecting that? Because honestly, if they are in a public environment, they're going to be confronting worldviews at a very young age that are hostile to their own, and they might not know what to do with that. So you need to be very active and help. Media. We'll come back to that. Technology. Unfortunately, we see that technology has become a babysitter in many families. It's not a substitute for face-to-face interaction. Even in Christian circles, we are swimming upstream because we've fallen in love with our technology. And dads, that's what we're modeling. Because we're on Facebook all hours of the day and night, or we're on ESPN watching, and we're communicating something to our children, aren't we? That we don't have time for them, and that this technology and this media is really more important than we let on. Nothing wrong with media and technology, has to have its proper place. Then to provide, being an example. Are there any good verses about being an example? And fellas, you're an example by having a heart for God, a heart for God's word, a heart for people. Here's one you can just underline, humility. I think a lot of us dads, we can't remember the last time we've admitted we were wrong and asked for forgiveness within our marriage or with our children. Set the pace in humility. Do you provide a godly marriage so your children can learn what marriage is like the right way? Because marriage is under assault too, right? So do you model that? Are you willing to pay a price to get some help in your marriage? Living on mission. Again, we're at different places in life, but we did a family mission trip to Cuba in 2013. It's tremendous. And my son was leading a vacation Bible school in Spanish, and he doesn't speak Spanish. Okay? But those little Cuban kids didn't care. Here's this crazy American up there with him, helping him out. He had a ball. My wife was there, and I were there. Now, you might not be able to do that, but is there something locally you can do to demonstrate missional living as a family? Your children want to be a part of that. Oh, that's so cool. Providing love, truth, respect, purity. Does the Bible speak to these things? Accountability, being approachable. Some of us have very strong personalities, don't we, dads? And our kids are maybe more scared of us than anything else. Or they're afraid to say that I'm wrong, or I blew it, or I messed up, or because they don't ever see us do that. Again, going back to humility. But do you create an environment where your kids can come, sons and daughters, and approach you and talk about even difficult things? Learning how to communicate effectively. Like many of you, I've worked with guys for years and years, and we just don't communicate well. We're more comfortable, again, with grunts and loud noises and things, but really stringing cogent thoughts together, that's hard for some of us. Are you willing to work on that? Really work on communicating well to your children and to your spouse. That'll pay off dividends. And then showing affection. Unconditional affection to your spouses. So it's not always about, I want to initiate sex. Just, I love you. She needs affection so desperately. Do you show affection to your children? No strings attached. Just because you love them. Or are you're not the touchy-feely type. And you kind of get stiff when your child just wants to hang on you. I come from that kind of a background. He's a real feeler. I'm not. And I had to learn how to embrace him physically and just let him hang on to me for what felt like hours at a time. Because I'd never had anybody do that with me. And I wasn't comfortable. But what a great opportunity. He's helped me learn how to be more loving and touch people and communicate physically, I really care about you. So there's a couple of resources here at the end, and then we're going to have some Q&A. There's a great, it's 15, 16 years old. You can find it online. It was a Frontline special on PBS. It's called Merchants of Cool. Merchants of Cool. You need to watch that. It's about an hour long. There might be two parts, I think. And it's all about how there are people being paid millions and millions of dollars, bright, brilliant people, and their whole job is to produce items and marketing and messages to tell your children what is cool and acceptable and what they want, and it's antithetical to what you're teaching in the home. Does that mean that you can't wear red Nikes? No. But you need to know there is a motivated, organized intent to separate your value system from your children and to present a different value system to your children. This is PBS, so it's neutral. It's not a Christian thing. But they go and they interview these people, and they brag about how they can shape the minds of young people, your children, to get them to do what they want. And then when it comes to technology. See, technology is great. I used to have all my notes up here, but then I got this iPad, because a guy I discipled is a captain in the Army. He's a chaplain, and he's employed, he does work with Special Forces. He said, man, I'm in Afghanistan. I've got all my sermons and my books on here, and I'm in the Blackhawks going down through the river valley, and I can preach to them. And the paper's not flying out of the helicopter. And I thought, Jake, that's a great idea. So I got me an iPad last year. And I can travel. I went to Cuba last month, and I'm sharing things, and it's great. And when they search my stuff, they don't find all my notes. See? So there's a great place for technology and media. But Mayo Clinic, respected. Got three different websites here you can look where they see how screen time and technology, again, programs and games are being developed, millions and millions of dollars behind it, by brilliant computer engineers to create forms that are intended to be addicting from the get-go for young minds. We think this is harmless, but we don't understand that we are raising a generation of children that are in bondage to screens. And that's what those programs were designed to do. It's not an accident. And so Mayo Clinic, we're familiar with Mayo because my wife's health issues, she's had to go up there three different times to Rochester. And in talking to some of the psychologists at Mayo, we started hearing about the studies they were doing with children and their brains and screens. And you need to go and look at some of these websites that I put on your sheet. And again, it doesn't mean they can't ever look at a screen or ever have a phone. No. But do you speak into that? Do you monitor that? Because there's a lobby of highly motivated, highly funded people that are looking to get into their minds through the screen. And it's antithetical to our values. And these young men and women aren't in the Word, and they're not meditating on Scripture because they're giving towards entertainment and addiction through screens. So that's kind of the walking through the notes. That's looking at these two different major passages. We could also have looked at some things in the New Testament. But I want to just turn it over to you all for some Q&A for a few minutes. And Josiah's going to come up and help. So what kind of questions do you have or comments? Yeah, brother.
I have a couple of comments. One about the John Dad. It's the
if you look at the incredible vision Jonadab had, pass along, and 300 years later, they're still following it.
Yeah.
And, you know, as Christian fathers, passing on a strong vision for living for Christ and living following Christ is pretty incredible.
Amen.
But the other thing is, I've got a 4-year-old son.
Yep.
I have a 15-year-old daughter, a 7-year-old daughter, and a 4-year-old son. And my 4-year-old son, not too long ago, was doing something, and I said, he said, I can do that. And I said, he said, I can do that. And I said, where did you learn to do that? He said, you taught me. And I said, when did I teach you? He goes, I watched you.
Wow. That's sobering, isn't it? So you're thinking about what's all the stuff he's seen, right?
Yeah, it's like, okay. You know,
yeah.
And he's done that. And he actually did that to my wife, his
yeah.
mom,
yeah.
too. It's like, I watched you.
Yeah.
It's like, he does. He watches to see, you know, technical things, right. But he watches everything. And he sees those things, and he knows.
That's right. Good word. Someone else?
We didn't get into the particulars of anything about how you raised your son. But I came to this thing thinking, okay, probably some questions that I've always had about my kids. We've been a choice to go to a classical Christian school.
Okay.
And I want to give my kids an opportunity to be outside of that Christian bubble, which is hard because I work for a church and they go to a Christian school.
Sure.
Talk to me a little bit about how, what does it take? Is it just a trust in the Lord or a constant observation? And or did you ever expose your kids to other families who use, you know, missions weren't the same as yours.
Mm-hmm.
Even Christian families that maybe you felt like, and they might not be hitting it right on the head.
It's a great question. And you're right, I intentionally avoided some of the specifics of what we're doing just because I think you have to go before the Lord, convicted by the Word of God. And men, you gotta figure this out. It doesn't always transfer. But I think that's why that family mission trip, when he turned 10, was crucial. Because I'd worked with generations of college students who are self-entitled and self-absorbed. And so I wanted very early to get him into a communist country where I've been going for 20 years and see real brokenness, real poverty, real suffering. And then when he wanted to complain about, you know, having to eat green beans again, I'm like, well, son, you know, right? And how many times have I said that since then?
Oh, there are thousands of kids all over the world that don't have anything to eat, much less a platelet of, like a plate full of green beans. You better eat it.
You know, and he had an experiential database. And we've all said the same things to our kids. But see, I could double dip. We can be on mission together, which is a great discipleship opportunity. He sees the gospel moving forth. And then he gets a perspective on what real suffering is like. Because we do live in a bubble. Even if he went to public school, we're in a bubble here. Some of it's also by the church that we go to. We go to a church, and this would be up to you all. You have to figure this out. That really focuses on the underserved. It's multiracial, multiethnic. And so he's around people that don't look anything like him. We actually have 3 friends that we've built ships with the church. One is he's an ex-federal convict. He did 15 years in the federal prison. Another man that has sickle cell anemia. He's 30. He's on full disability. He struggles with drugs and alcohol. And then a girl that's about 8-9 years old who's being raised in a single-parent home. And just on so many levels, so very different than our family, that we built relationships with these 3 particular people. They're in our home. We're spending time with them every week. And it's just, again, a great opportunity for Josiah to see there's a whole world that's very different than he is. And it's raw, brother. Things come up, and you're like, ooh, I'm going to have to explain some things when we get home. But, man, who better than you and me to do that than him to learning that in the locker room of the football team like I did in junior high?
Oh, boy.
Great question.
How do you really develop approachability, especially when you're disciplined?
Yeah.
If you're doing something wrong, they want to cower and not talk to you about it. How do you really make yourself safe to talk to?
Well, you know me. You've known me a long time, Brian. That was not my strong suit. I was not a very approachable person, I think. You knew me before Josiah. And so I really had to get some help from my wife and from some other people to give me a perspective. Because discipline in my home as a child was extremely harsh and violent. And I knew I didn't want to repeat that on him. But just my manner when I'm frustrated and angry can really overwhelm him. And if he's this happy sanguine, and he's got this kind of choleric, intense dad, I'm already at a disadvantage with him. And so I had some people speaking to my life, like Max Barnett, my pastor, and then really asking my wife with humility to give me some help. Because I didn't always know when I was crossing a line with my intensity level. I don't know, son. I mean, again, tell the truth. But what are some things that help me be approachable to you? Because we're very different, if you couldn't tell.
Approachable as in, like, when have I ever seen you angry?
Well, like, yeah, if I have to discipline you and you're really broken and you're like, I don't know, Dad, is he mad? Or
yeah, a lot of times it's kind of hard for me. Like, I can read my mom pretty well because she's very outwardly expressed with all her emotions. But my dad's very, you know, just like all the time, you know. He can be happy, he can be sad. And so, I mean, I've only actually seen him full, well, not really full-blown angry, but, like, he was angry. But, I mean, most of the time, like, he's just sitting there, and I'll maybe, like, break a glass on the floor or something, you know, like, mess something up, and he just looks at me like this, like, I'm like, oh, boy, is he angry? Oh, my gosh, what did I do? And I'm like, oh, Dad, and he's just like, I'm fine. You know, I'm good. So, I mean, most of the time, he's just very chill. But, I mean, I can tell whenever he's displeased or something like that. But, I mean, like, he's not violent or anything, but, I mean, he can. He knows how to use a paddle, I can tell you. I need it a lot.
Well, I think, you know, something there that's come up just real quick is that he's very sensitive. On the Myers-Briggs, he's high on the S. And so he's always watching to see my reaction. So I've had to own that. Okay, how am I coming across? What am I projecting? Well, for most of us, we're just sitting there, and there's nothing going on upstairs at all. Right, fellas? Right? And your wife says, what are you thinking about? I'm not even thinking, you know? And so he's asking me, Dad, what's going on? So I've had to do two things. One, I need to really ramp up my affection and really affirming him that things are okay instead of just sitting there. And then two, just what are my nonverbals communicating? Are they disconnected from what's happening up here? Because if that's happening with him, it's happening with people that I'm trying to minister to. I don't want to confuse people or send mixed messages. But for a lot of us guys, we're just not attuned to that. So he's been really helpful to me as my wife. Say, okay, you know, do you know that you're frowning right now? No, I had no idea. Okay. So it's still a work in progress, Brian. But being humble enough, honestly, and for me it was hard to say, I just need some help. I don't have categories for some of this, and I need to build them. Yes, brother.
How often do you and your wife discuss your service outside of the family, and is it a detriment to the family? Does that make sense? Like you're so much in discipling others outside of the family, does it ever become a detriment?
I think it's better now than it's ever been. Max Burnett and I were just talking about this earlier today, that even though I was working with students, just the nature of the organization, Jen was valued, but really not publicly. And so our ministries were still kind of separate. But really now, I'm on NAV staff now. It's kind of a plug, but it's great. Dane Williams is my supervisor, and I work with Doug over here. They really promote Jen and I working together. I didn't realize how much it meant to her until we've made this change. She tells me every week, she just loves really very overtly being on my team now. And we actually have more time to be together as a family. Kevin knows when you're running a big organization, a bunch of staff, people everywhere, you know, you just spend a lot of your time doing admin things. I don't run an organization anymore. Now, some of y'all, you don't have any choice. You have to run an organization. But you better have some checks and balances about what's being projected to your spouse and your kids. Because I can get carried away with workaholism pretty quickly. So I've got a couple of people in my life, brother, that are my age, that know me really well, that ask me some hard questions. That's that accountability piece on your handout. All right, Kels, how are you doing here? Maybe one more question, we'll let you go. Yeah, Michael.
For Josiah, what are some of the funnest times that you can remember with your dad or mom and dad? And then also, what's your favorite verse and why?
So the best times I have with my parents, I think one memory would be the first time my dad took me fishing. We went out to this, it's called like Thunderbird. It's pretty dirty, but you know what I mean? Dad taught me how to cast the line out, and I caught one little small perch. So excited. And I got the line tangled in the tree, and then I was like, oh, man. And so Dad tried to teach me to fish again. I was like, nope, I'm going to go play with my little toy around. And then I also remember another early memory of, I think it was another one of those groups that we had at our house of student wives. And my mom and dad, you know, sitting down and teaching, you know, talking to the students and, you know, and pulling me aside from doing whatever code making I was doing. And, you know, like using me as an example or something like that. And then,
favorite verse.
Favorite verse. I would think it's Matthew 14:20. I think it's 14:20. The last part of the verse where it's on faith, where he says, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be done. Nothing will be impossible for you. And I really like that verse because it just shows that, you know, no matter what it is, whether it's my mom being sick most of my life, or, you know, my dad suddenly coming down with something in his lungs, to, you know, just the kid on the end of my street, or a big test, or, you know, whatever it is, praying to Jesus and he can help, kind of, just that faith, either big or small, or, you know, there.
That's a good word. Man, that's a good word. I think, let me just end with this, because you brought up suffering. We've all had suffering. We've all been marked by that, right? Men, our marriages, our families, our extended family. And something that, my wife and I have been married 6 months, and she was in a catastrophic car accident that set into motion health problems we have 21 years later. And there's been many days where she'd be in bed, she couldn't get out of bed. There was a time when she couldn't walk. And so, in a real sense, there was significant periods of Josiah's early life where I was the primary caregiver for him and for my wife. I hated that. I wouldn't trade it for anything, because it forced me as a proud, driven man to put my focus on my wife and my son in a biblical way. There was nobody else to do it. And so looking back on the illness and the problems that my wife has had, God has used that as its own form of discipleship to break me and reform me a little bit better to a man that can serve and be tender and affectionate. So don't shy away from suffering when it comes to your family and even your children. God doesn't create those things, I don't believe, but I think he will use them if you allow him to bring you closer into his likeness and image. I'll pray over us. Please fill out an evaluation. Be honest. We like feedback. If you want to stick around and talk more, we can. Father, thank you so much for these men. I pray that they would be the fathers that Jesus wants them to be, Lord. That's your mandate, that they would not outsource the discipleship in the home. They would protect and provide. And that they would see that the scriptures are replete with examples of really phenomenal men who love their families well, who raise their children well, who set into motion generations of spiritual legacy. So Lord, I just pray you do that in the name of Jesus for all of us. Protect our children, give them a hunger to know you, and for an early age on, they would walk with you all the days of their life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you, men. Thanks for your attendance.
Thank you.
Proud of you, son. You did a good job.